Good morning, church.
Morning.
The two most frequently asked questions of me this morning was, number one, have you got your voice back? Not 100%, but it's getting there, and I spoke very little this last week, and Caroline thought it was a blessing. Thanks to Gary for filling in at the last minute. I gave him heads up that this might have to happen before Bible class last week. After Bible class, I just did sign language, you're on. And so he quickly pulled it together and did a marvelous job last week. So we're thankful for Gary. The second most commonly asked question this morning was, where did you get those marks on your forehead? Do you know how you can tell a granddad who still plays hide and seek and chase with a 3-year-old granddaughter? He can find the wall that shouldn't have been there. Well, today is a very special day for us, and maybe the marks are even fitting with the emphasis of the day. You see behind me a nursery somewhat that has been arranged, and thankful to Courtney Nelson for helping to pull this together. Some nurseries are rather sophisticated with stenciling animated characters on the wall, kids playing in a sandbox, or swinging at a park, or maybe playing ball in a backyard. Other nurseries are rather simple. It may simply be a crib in the corner of the bedroom of parents. But one thing that you find about a nursery, regardless of its how elaborate it would tend to be, is a nursery is never completed. Because before the resident arrives, and as the resident for that room or that crib arrives, parents are already saying, particularly moms are already saying, well, maybe we should put a picture on that particular wall. What if we hung a mobile over there? And then we discover in life, because of the way life is, that things are constantly evolving. Children are growing up. And so nurseries at some point take on a little bit more mature form as they go once again through transformation to fit the growing age of the child. Nurseries represent parenting as a field of dreams, love, and tears. In a few moments, after we do our presentations, I want to take us through a particular story which will be familiar to many of us out of the New Testament. But what I'd like to do is I would like to take a journey through that story that is a less traveled journey, but a very important one. And in preparation for that, I'd like for you to watch this clip called Daddy's Little Girls.
You have really interesting taste in women.
Nah, that's not the girl I met in high school. Nope, she's changed. I think the hood has a way of bringing out the best and worst in people.
That's not just the hood, Monty. That's life.
Yeah, maybe you're right. We had big dreams, though. Big dreams then, I guess. You know, reality setting.
Really? What kind of dreams did you have?
I'm a mechanic, and, I want to open my own shop. I'm good with cars, you know, so that's my hustle.
You should open that shop one day.
Well, I had to use the money that I had saved on my kids.
Oh.
It was worth it, though. You know, I think that parents sometimes, they gotta give up their dreams so their kids can have one.
And in that little statement there at the end is such a true statement. There are times whenever parents will sacrifice a dream or dreams so that their children can have a dream. But there are other times whenever the dreams that parents have, they want to be able to pass on to their children, particularly the reality of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked this year, as we have begun and as we've looked forward to the remainder of this year, about an unleashed spirit. And perhaps having an unleashed spirit as a parent means working hard, being passionate to pass on to your children the importance of having a relationship with Jesus. Well, this occasion has become a very significant occasion for West Hill. Whenever we pause to emphasize faith and family in a distinct way, when we invite families who have seen a new addition in the previous year to come forward, for two reasons. One is because we want to share once again, but in a corporate way. We want to share the blessing that you have experienced in 2010. I told the Life on the Hill class that I teach that occasionally we do that Life on the Hill class with those who are looking to come to West Hill or wanting to place membership, talk a little bit about us and about our values, and they get a chance to tell their faith story. And I told our group this morning that the growing population of the West Hill family has tended to be those who are in their 20s and those who are in their 30s, those who have young children. We're grateful for the growing number of young kids. We're grateful for the cries in the pews. Amen? We're thankful for the overcrowded nursery and the overcrowded classrooms, and we pray that God continues to bless us in that way. So this morning, we'll honor five families. We hope about 20 of you will have kids in 2011. So that when we stand up here 1 year from today, this stage can be even fuller than it was, than it will be this morning, and it will be very, very full. You know, marketers market plaques and ornaments and framed art for parents to be able to remember occasions like the birth of a child. So perhaps in a way, we look at this morning as a plaque in this sense, that it is a West Hill family church experience where we share our valuing faith, family, and the future. Amen. I want to invite, this is the way we're gonna do this. I want to invite our shepherds to come on forward and have a seat right up here on the front pew, and our ladies to the right again, and our ladies who have quilts that they've made for these children to come on forward and have a seat here on the left pew in the front. And we're going to be making a couple of presentations to each family. One's going to be a quilt, and we're going to do that. I'm going to bring all the families up, but then we're going to go child or family by family. And as the shepherd stands up, he'll be presenting a blessing upon the child and the family. And we're going to ask our ladies, as that child is blessed, to also be presenting a quilt to that child. And the quilts that are presented were made by the ladies who are giving the quilt to the children. Then at the end, after we have pronounced these blessings on all of the children and the families, then we're going to have Keith, one of our shepherd, who will be saying a prayer over the families. And when we do that, we're as a ministry staff, so I want you guys to come on forward at that point. And shepherds, we're just going to surround these families, and we're going to lay hands on them, and we're just going to pray over them. I think this is an important time, don't you? And we are just celebrating how this very special way that God has blessed us. So as I call out each family, let me invite you to come on forward and begin, take a place up here on these stairs, moving from my right, your left, all the way across as I call each family. First family, Stella Ruth Kaufman was born October the 27th, 2010, to Nick and Audra Kaufman, brothers Brady and Cooper, sister Izzy. Any family members with the Kaufman family, please feel free to join them and come on up and have a place beginning with my right this morning. So again, I won't call every family member, but if you're here with a family, please come on up and join them and be part of this prayer time. Sawyer Keith Crown, born November the 4th, 2010, to Josh and Laura Crow. Justin Lee Goins, born October the 11th, 2010, to Jason and Casey Goins, sister Caitlin and brother Jace. Y'all want to move on over this way, we'll just keep building across. Logan Benton Lee, born December the 14th, 2010, to Cody and Emily Lay, brother Landry. Logan Benton Lay, come on up. Lay family. Eden Grace York, born January the 20th, 2011, to Jimmy and Joy York, brother Everett. 2010. I just read what's there. Okay. All right. Let's begin. Gary, I think you're presenting the first Bible, and who's got the? Do we have a quilt? Yeah, for Stella. Okay.
I've got a mic. I'm going to give you this because I don't have too many hands, but I want to read to y'all from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Fix these words of mine to your heart, in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. In this passage, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He's encouraging them to keep God's word close to them. Teach them to your children. I pray that you will take this advice for Stella, but not just Stella, for Brady, Cooper, and Izzy. That you'll keep those words, you'll teach them, you'll read stories to them. The Bible storybook that we have handed out is a good place to start. Bible stories, talk to them about them, pray with them, pray with Stella, pray with Brady, Cooper, and Izzy. And I just pray that she can grow to be a great, a beautiful, yeah, you beautiful eyes, beautiful, spiritual, wonderful young lady and faithful. And I pray that your whole family will be blessed throughout the years. And may God bless you as you try to lead your lives to serve him and raise little Izzy and Brady and Cooper and Izzy. God bless you. You can't get up here? Okay. That's all right. There's the blanket that was made especially for Stella. All right.
Okay, Schultz.
Josh and Laura, we are really happy for you and for Sawyer, and he's a fine looking young man. Yawn in here a little bit. We know that you're real happy for this baby, and God has given you a blessing that is just unbelievable almost. It's just nearly unbelievable. But you have an opportunity now to raise this child so that this child will grow up to love the Lord and follow his will and put Jesus first in his life. And it's your responsibility to do that. And if you will try to do this, then God will help you. He will help see that this happens. And this Bible that we're giving you is one beginning place. And I would encourage you to read him Bible stories. And then when he gets older, he can read you Bible stories. And take every opportunity you can to talk to him about the Lord and what it means to you. And then when he leaves home someday, when he's 19, 20 years old, he will be doing things not only because it will please you, but because it will please the Lord. And he will always have the Lord as his guidance. And so we encourage you to take every opportunity to teach him about the Lord. And we're so happy for you.
presentations for little Justin and family.
Well, Casey, it's an honor to stand here before you today and see little Justin's face there. He's such a cute little boy. Children are such a blessing to us, and God has blessed you with him. One of the things that we have in the front of the Bible that we're going to give you, it says, our prayer is that this book will encourage you to establish a habit of daily Bible study with your children. As you read these stories and check the Bible references, children are never too old, never too young to be exposed to God's words. And the best way to express what I want to say to you this morning is found, they're not my words, but they're from my heart. But they're words by M.S. Lowndes, and they say, the Lord has blessed you once again with the birth of your dear son, a gift of love sent down to you, and a blessing to everyone. We pray that God will impart to you his wisdom and his grace, that you may raise him to become a man with godly faith. And in that way, we're here to help you. So call on us any way that we can help.
Logan Lays.
The Lay family, a favorite of mine for many years. Since the beginning of time, the birth of a child has been so important in the life of families and in God's sight. Gary read a while ago from Deuteronomy 11th chapter some powerful words about the raising of a child. And we need not forget those teachings found in the Old Testament. But it even comes down to the New Testament when Christ said, as Brad read this morning, bring little children to me, for such is the kingdom of God. I know that Logan, I don't know where you're going to call him, Logan or Benton, probably Logan. He's already been a blessing to mother and daddy, the grandparents. I don't think there's any great-grandparents there, but a blessing to the entire family and a blessing to the church here. And we pray that you will always have the teachings of the Lord on his forehead, in his heart, so that he'll grow up to be a blessing to the Lord and a blessing to the entire family. And we praise God for his birth.
Okay, Don Eden York.
Eden Grace York was born, as mentioned earlier, January 20th, 2010, to Jimmy and Joy and Everett. I've been knowing some of the York members of the York family for many years now. And Susan mentioned to me also that she had your brother in her Thursday school years ago, a fine family. I just want to, it's my prayer that God will bless Grace, Eden Grace, for many years to come. She will continue to grow and love and respect the Lord. She has a fine family to guide her, and it's my prayer that you will always watch over her, and we're here to help in any way that we can.
Okay, I want to invite us. Keith's going to lead us, man. You guys, a step forward to this first and second rows, if you would, to come on forward this way. We're going to get all our shepherds up here and ministry staff. Just want to surround you guys and pray over you. Ladies, why don't y'all join us too? Appreciate so much all the hard work in making these beautiful quilts and the personal touch that is. And let's just surround these families, and let's all do that in heart as Keith leads us in prayer.
Our loving Father, we pray for you to continue to bless us. We're so grateful for the blessings that you've given us through the lives of Stella, Sawyer, Justin, Logan, and Eden. And we pray that your Spirit would convict each parent here of the tremendous responsibility that we have as parents, the responsibility to teach our children, to love them, to discipline. And we pray that we recognize that the most important thing for us to do as parents is to make sure that our children have every opportunity for salvation through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you'd be with each parent here as they continue to strive to teach their child and to love their child, and doing so and sometimes discipline their child to that end, God. And we pray that you would grant them grace, that you would grant them mercy and peace and guidance in everything that they do as parents. And we pray that you'd be with each parent here today, that you would grant us that same degree of understanding the responsibility that we have. And it's because of your Son, Jesus, that we offer this prayer. Amen.
As these families move back to their seats, going to do two things. One is, if children are going to children's worship, you're going to be dismissed to do that this time. And for the rest of us, let's just stand up for a moment, take about 30 seconds, turn around, shake hands with somebody, and welcome them here. Okay, let me invite you to go ahead and have your seats once again. And once you take your seat, open up your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And the story begins. As the story progresses, you see the man who's healed by Jesus. Jesus tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes, and he goes back home. His neighbors see him, and his neighbors say, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Verse 9, some claim that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Then they take him before the Pharisees, beginning there in verse 12. They went to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." Jews still didn't believe. They call in the man's parents, asked the parents. The parents said, "Well, you know, ask him. He's old enough. We know he's our son. We know he's born blind, but how he can see, we don't know. Ask him. He'll tell you." Then they bring the man a second time before the Pharisees. Verse 24, they summon the man. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they ask him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why don't you want to hear again? Why do you want to hear again this story? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but with this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. We don't know." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." Yeah, we know that God God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of the opening the eyes of a man born blind. So if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They throw him then out of the synagogue, and you know the story. Jesus comes back and he finds the man. Says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Verse 37, Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. He worshiped him. Hang on to that. He worshiped him. Kneel. That's the word that's often translated, kneel. When Jesus healed the man who was leprous, outcast, he comes back, he kneels before Jesus. Same word. Kneel, worship. He worshiped him. Jesus replied, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." That statement's a little troubling, really, if we listen. He came so that the blind can see, and those who think they can see are really blind. Makes me wonder who I am. Makes me wonder what camp I'm in. Makes me wonder if just because you go to church means that you're among the seen. Makes me wonder. Quite honestly, I'd felt a little more comfortable in some respects if Jesus hadn't phrased that the way he did. I came to heal those who are blind so they can see. But then he had to say, those who see are really blind. That's the part that troubles me. Now, this story's got a steady plot that runs through it. A plot that focuses on God's power being displayed through Jesus. Now, the miracle's amazing. But the Gospel of John stands distinct from the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in this respect. When we see the miracles in the Gospel of John, there is a finger pointing to the source of the miracle, the power, and the power coming from Jesus. It'd be great to be a church today in the community that didn't point to itself, but pointed to the power that gave it the ability to be a church, right? That's what the Gospel of John does. With the miracles, it points to the power, not simply to what happened to the man, but who did it. But I'm also interested in the subplots throughout the story. I mean, you got the subplot, reasonable question, certainly had its own theological framework for the day, that when you see someone that's at some kind of physical normality, such as in our story, man born blind, is that because of sin? Disciples take it for granted. It's because of sin. We just want to know who did it. Was it the man or was it his parents? Now, Jesus' response is, well, neither one did in that particular case. Now, we know that sin can lead to problems and issues. But that's really not the question of the story. That's not the subplot. It's whenever you see some kind of physical deformity, are you to automatically conclude that that affliction is because somebody sinned? Jesus said no. Now another subplot in the story is the man's healed on the Sabbath. Now on the Sabbath, it was to be kept very unique. By that we're talking about Saturday, right? Our modern day Sabbath, Jews begin on 6 o'clock on Friday through 6 o'clock on our Saturday. That was their Sabbath. That was the way they saw the day. Man was healed on the Sabbath. You were to keep it holy to God. You were not to do just the normal routine of life on that day. Does that mean that you're not supposed to heal somebody on the Sabbath? That's a subplot. That's a question of the story. That's what the Pharisees use as a pretense to attack what's happened to the man at the hands of Jesus and the source. Whether he could be from God if he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But there's another subplot, and this is one I think that really has a unique bent for us today. It has to do with the parents. It's a family plot. Now, they just enter the scene briefly, don't they? We don't hear a lot from them. We don't know a lot about them. We just know that they're asked to answer whether or not this is their son, whether he was born blind. They verify he is, but then they pass it off to the son. Now, we could listen to the parents, and we could quickly dismiss the parents as being so full of self-interest that they bear no credibility whatsoever. Or we could also realize that in Jesus' stories, finding people who do not shine in their finest hour is not unique. Peter. The colors of Peter's betrayal were brilliantly embarrassing words. And yet Peter seems to redeem himself in that post-resurrection performance. On Pentecost, he stands up, and who could preach more boldly? Then we've got some records of Peter's writings of his faith and teaching to the church, which have come down to us today. And so Peter seems to kind of redeem himself through that post-resurrection performance. We can think about Thomas. Thomas inspired awards given to the pathetically skeptical. And yet his remembrance is somewhat lifted so that he regains some credibility in words like this: "My Lord and my God." So maybe he continues as an apostolically viable servant of God. Then there's the parents. The parents have just a few words. We hear what they have to say, and they can be quickly dismissed. But you and I, particularly those of our parents, grandparents, we know there's more to the story. We know that the story continued long before this day. And we can only imagine, because it is typical of parents, that there were those times of dreams. There were those times of hopes. There were those times of expectations. And all of those times precede the moment that you and I enter. Because when we enter the story, the man is grown. He's not in the nursery. He's trying to make his way in life, and he carries a label of blind beggar. And as for the parents, well, maybe the parents had paid his bills as long as they could. I mean, there comes a time whenever a parent wants the child to leave home. Amen? I talked to a friend about a week ago, said, you know, I think his son's in college. He decided he wanted to go up to Iowa this year. He said, I have no clue why. He had already done a couple of years of college, decided he wanted to go to Iowa and go to school. He made one semester. He said, I think he's on his way home. He said, I told him, I said, that's fine, son, you can come home. Yeah, you know, a lot of people aren't sure what they want to do. You can come on home and kind of figure out what you want to do. We'll give you 2 weeks. And you got to move out. I know Dwayne well enough to know that he's going to give him a little more than 2 weeks. He understands trying to find your way. But there does come a time when parents want their kids to leave home, right? We joke about changing the locks, but we've thought about it. Maybe they had other kids to be responsible for. All we are is treated to the knowledge of a blind beggar. Now we know he was the only child. Maybe they had several other kids they needed to take care of, some who were still at home. Maybe their grandkids in the picture and they're trying to nurture a lot, and so the story's rather complicated. It's easy to dismiss the parents as the point is this. I'm not trying to redeem the parents. I'm trying to understand the story, okay? It's easy to dismiss the parents because of how they react and they respond. And yet the reality is that the synagogue that they're afraid of being cast out of is a center of Jewish life, day in and day out. Temple's in Jerusalem, but they have a synagogue in their community. And if there weren't enough Jews to form a synagogue, they'd have a place of prayer. Maybe out by a river. Seems there's a story like that in Acts. And the synagogue was a place that often benevolence was handled in the community. So we can easily dismiss these parents, but the truth is, there's a lot at stake here. Life as a journey from the nursery to employment was a source of prayers for these parents long before this time came. And as for the man, as for the blind beggar, their son, who's now found healing, and they're called to account. We can only imagine these parents have prayed for their son many times. They continue to pray for him. That as the diagnosis was received and as living with the diagnosis happened, the intensity of their prayers increased. This isn't a son they've dismissed for years. This is a moment that they're not shining very well, despite years of prayer. Now, I'll tell you, as a churchman, what I want to do. I want to lead the charge to gather rocks and throw them at the parents. But as a parent, I've got to confess, I understand the scars. I understand the scars. I understand the diagnosis. I understand living with a diagnosis. And I'll be honest with you, I understand moments when you don't shine very bright, do you? You ever had a bad moment? Ever caught off guard? Ever regret something you said? Ever look bad? Ever wish you could take something back? Retreated to a moment. It's not a very flattering moment for these parents. That's just a moment. Those first few moments and months of life, when a child breathes in the nursery life, long before they understand, of course. And then we see them beginning their career. And through all of that time, there are parents who are praying and who are hoping, who are anticipating. Nursery's never finished, always something else that needs to be done. Then we got to do some renovation, and the prayers continue, and the hopes continue, the anticipation continues. The good days, bad days are there. But I'll tell you what is constant for a Christian parent, a believer in God. There is a constant desire that the presence of divine intrusion will bring wholeness to the life of the child at whatever age. God intrude, come into the picture, bring hope, bring help, bring influence. This divine intrusion which came into this day, this man's life, it was totally unexpected. And it transformed his life. We know the signs of begging in our culture and in our society. We see it. Drive anywhere in town. Drive to Fort Worth. Drive to Dallas. You see on the corner people holding up signs. We'll work for food. Sometimes the signs seem to intensify. Out of work, hungry. And then there's a sign, out of work, family hungry. And you see a little lady cuddled underneath a light jacket hugging a street post, apparently next to, we would, we're led to believe, her husband, with a face that has been worn with a cold. This man walked out the door that day. He's walking out to the street, making his way out to the street. Even when you're blind, I guess you find your way around eventually, right? Much better than a granddad does playing hide and seek. He's hoping this will be a day to eat. But it was more than a day to eat. Much more than a day to eat. Parents are told, your son, supposedly your son is healed. Is this really your son? And they hear the news, and there is a reaction of fear and uncertainty. Because you and I read the story, and we're at a distance, and we can feel very certain, and we can feel very secure. But when you're a parent and you're in the story, and there is a lot at stake, and you're called on to answer, you're grilled. Sometimes you say things, you regret the words, and you regret the actions that now you have to live with. Parents. Parents make their way to the nursery while the child is still in the womb, and they stand there in the nursery. And a Christian mom and a Christian dad-to-be, right? The child's not here yet, but they're already feeling that parenthood. And they hold hands and they bow their head and each of them prays for the coming child. Don't know the color of the hair, don't know the color of the eyes. These days we know if it's a boy or girl normally, right? Or if it's one or two or three or four. They hold hands and they pray. But those same parents will also make their way down that hallway when the nursery has been changed into a former nursery because the children have grown up and have begun their careers. And that same mother and father will kneel in that nursery and they'll hold hands. And you think prayer is intense when your children aren't yet here. Let me tell you from one with experience, when your children have not only been born, but have finished high school and they've gone into the adult world, you can have some really intense prayer, can't you? And they kneel and they pray. You know what they pray? They pray that that God's warm breath of hope will fill their children's lives. Hope was the atmosphere of the nursery that was supposed to extend beyond the nursery. And they want that same experience to extend through life. So the nursery changes. It changes. Kids grow up and it gets transformed. A little different design. The nursery changes. But what do we as parents want our kids to go through life remembering about what the nursery in some senses represents? Watch this clip.
Mom.
Hey.
Why did you pick me?
We picked each other, didn't we? Because I loved you.
But you didn't know me.
Oh, but I did. I watched you. You know, I was just like you when I was in the home.
You were there too?
In the orphanage for girls. Till my 16th birthday.
You never got picked.
Oh, no. Never. No one took the time to know me. But I know you, Tomas.
Throughout life, what we want our kids to understand when they think back about that nursery is just this. You were chosen. You were chosen. You were loved. You were known. And as Christian parents, what we want our kids to understand is this. Not only were you chosen by us as parents, we wanted you, but you have been chosen by God. Chosen by God. So what do you take away from the nursery? Take this away. You're wanted. You're chosen. You have any need to come this morning, come all together, we stand and sing.